Let me pray. Father, be with us now as we listen to your word taught. Please help me to be clear and truthful, and please help us all to hear what you are saying and be moved by the truths that we hear, especially as we think about something as important as the day of judgment. Help us to understand that day, what will take place, and how we should respond in the present to that truth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is the third of four in the series, The Last Things. It is on the final judgment. Does anyone remember this campaign? Few years ago now, about a decade ago actually, it's 2009 from memory. So it was in the UK, but it kind of made the news over here. It was an atheist campaign over in the UK, kind of on the back of Richard Dawkins and the new atheists and all that kind of thing. It's probably no gods, now stop worrying and enjoy your life. It sits on one of the London buses, it was all over the place in London. It helpfully sums up the atheist worldview, describes the life that has no fear of God and no concern for the judgment. The judgment of God. It's very similar to the Apostle Paul's thinking in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, if there is no resurrection, then eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there's no judgment, if there's no God, if there's no accountability, if this is all there is, then eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's the atheist worldview. But God's judgment is a reality. Hebrews 9:27, people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Acts 17:31, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. Revelation 20 tells us that we'll be judged on the basis of our deeds. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Ecclesiastes 12:14 tells us that even the things we do in secret will be judged, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Matthew 12 tells us that we will be judged on the basis of our words, Jesus says, but I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. It's a sobering verse, isn't it? Again, Luke 12, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. So we need to let this truth sink in. I'm not sure that we think about this so much. It's not something we reflect on so often. Perhaps we do, I don't know. So we go about our day-to-day busyness of life. I'm not sure if we stop to think about this reality. And certainly, as I said, as I began, our world pretends that there will be no judgment. But the reality of final judgment must lead us to repentance and faith. A turning away from sin in our life, a turning to God, and trusting in Jesus for forgiveness and renewal to live his way, and so being prepared for the judgment. Our next point, the justice of God in the final judgment. It's interesting because we humans have an innate sense of justice. Even as children, one of the first things that we learn to say is, it's not fair. It's not fair. I'm sure this is true of every family, but I remember when my sister and I had to share a drink, or we had to share something to eat, you know, a piece of cake or whatever it might be, we would watch very intently to watch mum or dad pour or cut to make sure it was a 50-50 split. To solve the problem, Dad introduced the I pour, you choose rule. So, you know, I would pour, my sister would choose, or she would cut and I would choose. And, you know, we needed a ruler on hand to make sure that the cut was even. So we want fairness. We hate injustice, yet we balk at God's justice. Although we want his justice when it comes to the really bad people, people who have committed atrocities, people who have literally gotten away with murder, in those cases we desperately want some sense of divine justice. When we are wronged, when someone hurts us, we want justice. But we know that justice is not always done in this world. So we long for God's justice. God's justice is good. God's justice is fair. 1 Peter 1, God judges each person's work impartially. Romans 2, God will repay each person according to what they have done. God does not show favoritism. In fact, God's judgment is praiseworthy. Listen to the praise of the great multitude in heaven. This will be our song in heaven. After I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." We will rejoice in God's acts of judgment in heaven. So far from being something to be embarrassed about or ashamed of, the justice of God in the final judgment is good and something to be thankful for. It is praiseworthy. Perfect justice will be done. Next point, the nature of the final judgment. Jesus Christ will be the judge. So back to Acts 17. God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. In John 5 that Richard read for us, Jesus himself said, "Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." So the Son, Jesus, will execute the Father's judgment. Likewise, Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and on it goes in that passage. Now, rather than terrifying us, the fact that Jesus will be our judge should fill us with assurance, because he is also our Saviour, if we are trusting in his saving work on our behalf. So Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all? How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Imagine going to court already knowing the verdict. I guess this happens in some parts of our world. If the legal system is corrupt and the appropriate bribes have been paid to the judge or judges, then you can know the verdict before you enter the courtroom. You might remember the Bali Nine and these two who went to the firing squad. There was a lot of talk around that time about the Indonesian justice system, corruption, the payment of judges and so on, trying to secure their freedom, but unfortunately didn't happen. We know God's verdict already on us, not because he's corrupt, but because his justice has already been satisfied in the death of his Son for us. And because he has chosen to pour out his grace on us, Jesus the judge is our loving Saviour. Nothing will separate us from his love. The same cannot be said for those who don't accept Jesus as their Saviour. Unbelievers will be judged. Romans 2, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. For those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. Luke here tells us that their judgment will be just because it is based on the amount of knowledge they had of God but rejected. 47, the servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So when people say things like it's unfair that God would judge those who've never heard the gospel, the New Testament says God will judge justly. We can trust God to judge justly. He is just and fair. He will judge them on the basis of the limited knowledge that they had of God from creation, but rejected. The challenge is really to those who have objections like this, but have had ample opportunity to read their Bible, to listen in church, to take what they learned from Sunday school or in Scripture, those who have access to the internet and can learn about God and Jesus Christ and salvation in him anytime, anywhere. Again, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. For us, the judgment of unbelievers must be a motivator to gospel ministry. We want to share Christ so that people have the opportunity to turn to him and therefore be on the right side of his judgment. And these days, when you're doing your shopping and you read the labels on all the products that you're purchasing, just about every product you buy seems to have a warning label on it. And there's some quite funny ones, really, ridiculous ones. There's a peanuts brand, Sainsbury's, that has this warning. Warning, contains nuts. Another one that I found, Nitel Nighttime Sleep Aid. Warning, may cause drowsiness. There was a DIY drill with a warning, not intended for use as dentist drill. So because we get so many warnings, and some of them quite absurd and ridiculous, that we start to... They lose their punch, don't they? They lose their impact on us. But not all warnings are ridiculous. Here's a story of a day on the 13th of March 1991, which led to one of Britain's worst road accidents. 10 people died and 25 people were injured in a disaster on the M4 motorway. In the midst of the accident, one man was hailed as a hero. Alan Bateman climbed out of his damaged car and ran along the central reservation to try and warn oncoming vehicles of the wreckage ahead. But not everyone appreciated his warnings. Some drivers sounded their horns at him and drove straight towards and into the back of the crash. So Alan's warnings to other drivers were not only heroic, you could say that they were loving. He put himself at risk to warn others of the impending danger. We warn, God warns, Jesus himself warns people of the judgment as an act of love. As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they turn from their ways and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die? That's God's appeal. Turn and live. Speaking of the coming day of judgment in 2 Peter 3, Peter says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's why God is delaying the end. He's giving time for people to repent. His message is, repent before it's too late. Now, what does the Bible say about the judgment of believers, the judgment of you and I? Believers will be judged. In the context of passing judgment on one another as Christians, the Apostle Paul writes, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Likewise, 2 Corinthians 5, so we, Paul, the apostle, his fellow workers, Christians, Christian preachers, we make it our goal to please him, the Lord, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So, yes, we will be judged. We will give an account of ourselves to God, to Christ himself, but we will not be condemned in that judgment. We will not be condemned. Judged, yes. Condemned, no. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus says, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. So we don't fear being on the wrong side of the judgment. All will be judged by Christ, the separation of the sheep and the goats, but we don't fear being on the wrong side of the judgment. We will not be condemned if we're trusting in Jesus as our Saviour. We aren't anxious about our sin being exposed on that day. If we were to liken the judgment as the day, you know, that this is your life. Remember the old show, that this is your life? Showed all the good stuff that people did. Not so much the bad stuff. But if we had our movie, the whole lot, everything we've done in our life, all the things we've done, good and bad, things we've said, even the things we've thought, if the day of judgment was the day that it goes on the big screen for all to see, if we're trusting in Christ, we don't need to fear. We don't need to be anxious. We will not be ashamed on that day. Why? Because Christ's death erases the tape. It edits the movie. It takes away all the bad stuff. Our sin has been erased. The disc has been wiped. The hard drive has been destroyed. Whatever level of tech analogy works for you, it is clear. It is clean. It is washed by Jesus. Here are some verses about this, that our sins will be hurled into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. God will actively forget our sins because Jesus has paid for them. It's all erased. We don't fear. So, the question still remains, what is our judgment if it is not the exposure of our sinful deeds and condemnation? Here are some verses. 1 Corinthians 4, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise. Praise from God. Praise from God for good motives, producing good deeds. Good motives like love of God, love of Jesus Christ, desire to see his gospel go forward, all those kind of good motives. Praise from God for good motives, producing good deeds. 1 Corinthians 3, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Reward for good building. That is, for building with the right product. not your green, environmentally friendly, recycled product to win the Master Builders Home of the Year award, but building with the gospel of Jesus Christ to see his church grow, receiving heavenly rewards. And what is the heavenly reward? Well done, my good servant, the master replied. Praise from your Saviour. That's the reward. And more than that, Jesus says in the parable, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your miner has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. In other words, our reward at the judgment will be responsibility in the kingdom relative to faithfulness. Responsibility relative to faithfulness. This does not mean that when we enter into the kingdom, some will feel lesser because they have less responsibility, or that we will have regrets like, gee, I wish I'd done more. No, it'll be heavenly bliss with no regrets and unimaginable joy, but it is a motivator for faithfulness now. That's the idea, or at least it should be. The judgment of believers, our judgment ought to be a deep motivator to faithful obedience. We want the praise from God. We want the rewards of responsibility in the kingdom. Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's our motivation. So let me sum up before a final point of application. The reality of final judgment must lead to repentance and faith. The justice of God in the final judgment is good and something to be thankful for. The judgment of unbelievers is a motivator to share the gospel before it's too late. The judgment of believers, our judgment, is a motivator to faithful obedience, laying up treasures in heaven. And finally, a last point of application. The doctrine of final judgment enables us to forgive others freely. Last passage. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now is the time for showing mercy and grace, just as our Lord Jesus taught us and modelled to us. Rather than retaliating against his enemies, Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. 1 Peter chapter 2. The knowledge that God will put all things right gives us a different outlook on life. It gives us a different perspective as Christians. While we value justice in this world, and at times we validly pursue justice in this world, we know that it won't always be done in this world. We will experience our own injustices. But even so, we don't pursue personal vengeance. We wait for God's justice. And in the meantime, we show mercy and grace. And we offer the mercy and grace of God in Christ to our world, to our family, to our friends, to our neighbours, even to our enemies, even to those who've committed acts of injustice against us. Like Jesus, we entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. Let me pray. Father, these are hard truths that we've considered this morning, but we thank you that you have made them so clear to us in your word, particularly through your Son, our Lord Jesus. We pray that the reality of final judgment will move us, firstly, to put things right with you in our own lives, and then show concern for others around us who haven't yet put things right with you. Lord, we pray that you would motivate us with good motives to do good works, so that on that day we may receive praise from you, and that we will see the reward of our labour. Father, in those hard situations where we've experienced injustice ourselves, we pray that you would enable us to show mercy and grace even when it's hard, even when we want to get back at people. Help us to entrust these things to you and your perfect justice, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.